Well, this is one of those very special days where I'm coming your way live from Jerusalem on a Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it now, live from Jerusalem.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Michael Brown. I am absolutely delighted to be with you live from Jerusalem. I am in my hotel room. We have an interesting broadcast set up tonight. We can't do a live video stream because we won't be able to get your calls in as we do that, but the phone lines are open. I am live. It is 10:03 p.m. in the heart of Jerusalem. Had a beautiful Sabbath meal with a bunch of believers, some of whom live in the land, some of whom are visiting, are rejoiced together in an outdoor meal and ushered in the Sabbath. And for me, this is like being a priest in the temple, that even on the Sabbath, they would offer sacrifices. So even though it's the Sabbath now, here we are doing live radio. I hope you heard my update yesterday. I hope you heard what we were able to share yesterday. We had a really remarkable time on the streets of Jerusalem, harassed by some aggressive counter-missionaries who then stirred up some of the local ultra-Orthodox Jews. Ended up, they tried to say, I assaulted one of the guys. I mean, just complete lying charges. We ended up detained for hours in the police station. And then at the end of the night, guys, just go with a smile. You didn't do anything. We've got the videos up. If you'll go to our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, if you'll go to the video channel, you can watch the video from on the street. And I hope this gets to your heart. I hope this touches your heart. When you see ultra-Orthodox Jews shouting out in Hebrew, we don't believe in Yeshua, or Yeshua as they call them, and spitting on the ground, you might say, how can they do that? They don't know who he is. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Any question of any kind in any area of expertise where I have anything that we've talked about on the air at any time, anything that you want to challenge me on, question me, probe deeper, 866-348-7884 is the number to call, and you'll be speaking to me live in Jerusalem. Okay, so what do these religious Jewish men know about Jesus? Remember, they've been raised in a very closed environment. They study and pray all day. That's pretty much what they do. They have families. They raise their families the same way. Whatever jobs they have, they do their best to be mainly studying and praying all day. They grow up within a certain environment. They know history through certain eyes. So church history, they know the worst parts of it. Church history, they know the lowest parts. Church history to them is a church history directly connected to the Holocaust. To them, this is Christian Europe slaughtering Jews. That's what they know. What about Jesus? They haven't read the New Testament. It would be a forbidden book. They wouldn't touch it. What does some of their religious literature say about them? Now, if you're more academically inclined and learned in a more enlightened environment, you would know that there's controversy about some of the rabbinic literature when it comes to Jesus. Is it actually saying that this Jesus of Nazareth was this wicked man? Who is it talking about, etc.? But if you grow up in a traditional environment like that, this is what you believe. You believe that he was a wicked man, that he's a Jewish teacher who went astray. You believe he went into Egypt and learned sorcery and worked miracles by the power of divination and led Israel away from God. Then you look at the church, which is anything but Jewish, and say, this is what he did. He undid the Torah. And then you look at church history, So this is what they're thinking. And I've been in settings where several hundred ultra-Orthodox Jews were chanting on the street against a Messianic Jewish conference and shouting, Hitler wanted our bodies, you want our souls. So they are looking at us as destroyers of the people. And because of that, our hearts break. Because of that, we know that, yes, there's anger, there's hostility. Watch the video. You'll see it spitting on the ground. And you never would believe this. But you must understand that they don't have a clue as to who it is that they're cursing and rejecting. So pray for them. What does Paul say? That he was given mercy, 1 Timothy 1, because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. And I believe that's the case with these men. Oh, they're accountable, but they're also candidates for mercy, acting in ignorance and unbelief. 866-348-7884. Let's do this. We go to Durham, North Carolina. Juan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, brother. God bless you in Israel, man. I listen to your program quite often, and it's a unique voice, man. It's been a blessing to me, you know.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
But I have a question. I really two questions, because I listened to your testimony, and it's a wonderful, you know, how God has blessed you and changed you and, you know, make you his ministry, you know. So I've been a Christian only seven or eight years, and a lot of things I don't understand. My question is on Revelation 10, chapter, you know, I think it's 7, that, but the trumpet of God and the mystery, you know, the mystery of God. You know, I heard some things, but you're more knowledgeable about the Bible and stuff, you know. So I don't know if you can give me you can comment on that, if you have, you know, knowledge of it.
Okay, actually, some of the passages in the book of Revelation are mysterious to all of us. Some of the passages in the book of Revelation are very difficult. And I've been studying the scriptures for over 46 years. And honestly, I'm not sure about the meaning of some of these. Was it mainly symbolic for believers in the early church? Does it have a spiritual meaning for believers in every generation? Is it something about what's going to happen in the end times? I'm honestly not sure. I read the book of Revelation just to worship God and to learn about his power and to pray for the human race, but I don't have special insight into the meaning of some of these things.
Okay. That's good enough.
And let me suggest this one. Major on the majors. In other words, Revelation is fascinating. And it's part of God's word. And it's very, Amen. Very important and wonderful. But my daily life is not dependent on understanding Revelation. You know what I mean? Whether I understand the trumpets, the way they unfold, or the mysteries, or the vials, and that I still know what to do, how to live for God, how to please him.
So I don't know if you have time for...
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know, more, it's not a, you know, a comment. It's just more like, if you can help me pray, because I'm going to a test right now. I'm 57 years old, you know, almost 58. And for a long time, you know, I ran from drugs. I never been a drug addict, you know, nothing like that. But I heard part of your testimony, and I'm living now with my own children. They are drug addicts. I got two drug addicts. They don't listen to me. Sometimes they steal from me. And I'm really going to a test, brother. You know, if you can understand me. I heard part of your testimony that, you know, how God changed you. But I'm living there right now in my own home, you know. And I just need advice, because sometimes I just don't know, man. It's been tough for me, you know, these past 7 years. And I'm living at a home right now.
Got it. Juan, first, I'm very sorry to hear this. And trials, tests, we all have them. We all go through them. There's not a single one of us that's exempt from trials and tests and difficulties. So first, Juan, I'm sorry to hear that, but it does happen in this world, as you know, that bad things happen, that difficult things happen, that people make wrong choices, that we suffer the consequences of bad choices, that sometimes we suffer the consequences of bad choices others make. So what I encourage you more than anything is to hold on to the Lord. Jesus remains faithful, and he knows how to deliver the godly, and he knows how to keep you through suffering. He knows how to help you endure and just say, Lord, this is too much for me. Lord, I'm in over my head. God, I don't know the way out. I don't know how to handle what's happening with my own family. I'm leaning on you. Run to him and take refuge in him like never before. Pour out your heart in prayer. Seek him. Fast. And just say, God, I have no hope outside of you. I have no refuge outside of you. I have no help outside of you. And as you cry out to him, he will work. He will either deliver you from a difficult situation or give you supernatural grace to go through that situation or begin to touch others around you. So, Juan, normally we don't take prayer requests on a show that's not the nature, but we have a team that prays as prayer requests are sent in. But, of course, I want to pray with you now. Father, give grace to your son, Juan. He's going through a hard time. He needs help. He needs grace. He needs empowerment. Lord, be with him, touch him, bless him, strengthen him, do something amazing and miraculous in his life, and touch those around him who are struggling as well. In Jesus' name, amen. 866-348-7884. All right, Curtis, I'm coming your way next, so stay right there. But I want to invite you to join me. Join me for our next trip to Israel. Did you hear about what happened yesterday? Did you hear about me being detained by police after counter-missionaries almost started, you know, ruckus against us? And, you know, God made false accusations. It took hours. Had to go through the whole process. Of course, police sorted that out and everything was fine because you do have freedom to evangelize and preach, and everything we're doing in Israel is protected by the law. But it was quite an amazing day. No place like Israel on the planet. Join me. Our next trip here is going to be amazing, February 1st through 10th. There's still time to sign up. It's just me, I know. But we get filled up. We have a certain limit how many people come. So join us on our next trip to Israel. I'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us live from Jerusalem. This is Michael Brown. I'm delighted to be with you. We're doing our normal Q&A. Yeah, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In a few minutes, I want to share something really neat with you about Jewish ministry work that we are doing. But keep praying. We've got another day in Jerusalem, and then we go to Bethlehem at the controversial Christ at the Checkpoint Conference, a conference I've been very negative on in the past, and one where they've given me carte blanche to really share my heart. I ultimately want to help Palestinian Christians. I want to help them and be a blessing to them. But I feel some things need to be heard. I want to hear them. I want them to hear me. That's the whole purpose. Let us challenge one another openly as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So please pray for grace and favor on all there. All right, you've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Gastonia in North Carolina. Curtis, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, hello. Dr. Brown, I have a general question about just a basic understanding of law from God. In Romans, it says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God because they're not subject to his law. What do you, from your perspective, think that means?
Right. So the context is Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans, the sixth chapter, has explained.
But yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah. So the context, Curtis, of Romans 8, 7, is we have to look at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6, Paul is explaining how through baptism we have died to sin, we no longer live in sin, that by we are under grace, not law, and that we are now free from the dominion of sin and must consider ourselves free. Chapter 7, it works this out in terms of the challenges of the flesh. And Paul ends up Romans 7 by saying that in the flesh, he's a slave to the law of sin. And that could mean before he was saved or living legalistically. But now through God's grace, he is, in his mind, a slave to God's law. So there's a conflict, and he cries out, because it leads us to the resolution in the 8th chapter. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free inside Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is that we have now died to the dominion of the flesh. We are not under condemnation. We have been set free to do the will of God. We have been liberated and free to do the will of God. And there is this war now where we must say no to the flesh and walk in the life of the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we are in Jesus, we are not condemned. And he is now laying out the contrast again between the two. So when he gets us here, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, so that's the world or a believer who's living carnally, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You can't do both. You can't do both. You can't live in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. You can't be in Jesus and live in the flesh. The two are incompatible. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it is talking about in the world, people in rebellion, whatever religious works or efforts they have, they are still in the flesh. They cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he is getting the believers to understand who they are in Jesus, to understand the reality of life in the Spirit, to take hold of that, to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. I hope that is helpful in laying that out. And it is a warning that even though we are indwelt by the Spirit and are not in the flesh, it's a warning to us to not live as people in the world and live as people in the flesh. If we do that, we will die. All right, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Ricardo in Raleigh. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call. God bless your ministry. I listen to every time here picking up my son on the carpool. So that's
a blessing. Awesome. Well, how old is your son?
My son is 13, and he gets to listen a little bit. So
All right. Well, give him my best.
Thank you. My question is, it's a healthy, I call it a healthy debate that I have with my mother-in-law about our memories. When we go to heaven and are in the presence with our Lord, are we going to have any memories of our family, our friends? I see it kind of difficult because my parent hasn't accepted Jesus yet, right? So that means I'm not going to see them. I'm not going to have a fellowship with them. If you have any,
Right. It's a question.
Of course, we all will point to that.
Yeah. So Ricardo, it's a question that we all wonder about, but we only have limited information in the Bible. For example, we can't have memories of sin in God's eternal kingdom, right? We can't have memories of corruption and sin. We're not going to be able to think back to sinful things that we did. So that's obviously not going to be part of who we are. And then the question is, okay, what about loved ones that didn't know the Lord? Will we remember them and say, well, God acted justly, and their being lost is right and just? Will we not remember them at all? Well, then they're a part of our lives. That would be odd. And what about the fact that a husband and wife will not have that same relationship in the world to come, as Jesus has explained, that it will be like the angels in resurrection and therefore won't have male-female relationships. So let's say a man was married, his wife died, he remarried, so he's married to one woman 20 years, another woman 20 years, and now they're all saved and they're together forever. How does that work out? So there are lots and lots of questions. Nonetheless, in the book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter, it tells us about the martyrs. It says in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they know that they've been martyred. They know what's happened. And obviously, a lot of our gratitude for God flows out of the fact that we've been forgiven. This is part of our consciousness in Him. So I would simply say this: there certainly will be memories, and that is part of our praise and thanksgiving to God forever. The fact that these martyred saints remember that they were martyred and pray for justice to come, that tells me that these things are very real. And the whole Bible is a book about remember, 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 remember. And yet, something will happen that sanctifies our memories so that we either know that I was a bad person, but I am no longer, but without being able to think about that we did, right? And, you know, maybe all types of heartbreak and pain that we know we were delivered from without living that out or experiencing it. And then the question about unsaved loved ones, I just know in that environment that the answer will be sufficient. But in that environment and the presence of God, knowing Him as He knows us, that in that environment there will be more answers than questions. So yes, memories, to what extent, we simply don't know. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Winston.
Hello, Dr. Brown?
Yes.
Hello? Yes. My question is coming from John, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and of the Spirit. Is he talking about a natural birth? And do you receive the Spirit once you're born and not until then?
No, he's certainly talking about a spiritual rebirth. There's no question about that whatsoever. He says you must be born water and Spirit. Some people think that that means the water is the natural birth, so the water breaks, the baby's born. So you must be naturally born, and you must be spiritually born. But to be born of the Spirit, to be born from above, to be born from you, is speaking of a new birth. Others understand that it means that you must be born of water of the washing of regeneration and the life of the Spirit. So some take water to mean natural birth. You must be born natural birth. You must be born spiritual birth, or water and Spirit are ways of saying the spiritual rebirth. But Jesus is saying you must be born from above. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you were born anew, born from above. So Ezekiel 36 speaks of being washed and cleansed. Ephesians 5, the washing of the word. So that image, spiritual birth at well. All right. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is from Jerusalem. Yeah, we're live from Jerusalem. It's 10:33 in the evening. My delight to be with you. Here's the number to call, 866-342. Same number as always, 866-348-7884. If you didn't hear what happened yesterday, take a minute to go to our YouTube channel, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. Watch the video as we were harassed by counter-missionaries while doing gospel work on the streets of Jerusalem. They stirred up these ultra-Orthodox Jews who were spitting on the ground and saying they didn't believe in Jesus. Of course, what they know of Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible in any way, shape, size, or form. So your heart breaks for them in the midst of their ignorance, but ended up detained by police because false charges were brought against them. It was hours and hours. It was, you know, I mean, it's not the fact that we get killed or thrown in jail. It had a very biblical thing to it, but it just deepens my resolve to see my people come to the knowledge of salvation. All right, 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind that you want to ask, anything in any area of expertise, as always, you've got questions, we've got answers. Okay, listen, something really, really neat, and I'm going to go to the phone. So here I'm in Jerusalem asking for your prayer, asking for your standing with us together. So check this out. Check this out. We go live on Wednesday nights, starting June 6th, we go live where we are doing our broadcast. The Real Messiah is a Jewish outreach broadcast exclusively 1 hour a week, Wednesday nights, blanket in New York City, with a specific and explicit goal of reaching Jewish people with the good news of Jesus the Messiah. All right? Now, I was online today, and I noticed somebody on Facebook. This was a counter-missionary on Facebook, and he has a page. And I didn't know who the gentleman was, and he has a discussion. For those of you who heard Dr. Brown's broadcast, he seems to be very respectful. For those of you who heard Dr. Brown's broadcast on Thursday, and then he challenged something I said. So I posted. I normally don't respond to things, but I posted. So glad you're listening. We want all the counter-missionaries, all the religious Jews to listen in, and we want seeking Jews and others to listen in, and we're going to be – it's not going to be Thoroughly Jewish Thursday where we're answering – Christians answering Jewish-related questions. We want to speak to Jewish people. So people are listening. Pray that the truth about the Messiah will get out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. We'll start with Andrea in Indiana. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thank you very much for all you're doing. I have a question out of 1 Corinthians 11 about the head covering, and I was just wondering, when is a woman supposed to cover her head? What understanding do you have about that passage?
Yeah, well, I'm asked about this quite frequently because it's a natural question that comes up. So explain to me today, living in America, in Indiana, in the year 2018, explain to me in what cultural context you are expected to have your head covered in public?
Well, that's where I've been pretty confused. The only time I actually wear one is in a church service when I might have opportunity to be praying or if God would give a prophecy or something like that.
Right, which I respect because you're trying to honor the Lord. And respect
right.
it, but here's the question. It had a meaning in the culture then. A married woman would be veiled or covered in public, all right?
Okay.
So the question was, because the meetings in Corinth were in a house setting, did they need to be covered there? Because did they need to reflect that proper order and male headship, et cetera? Or did it not have a house setting? The false counsel was that they should do it because it's a public setting, even though it's a house. We don't have that in our culture today. It would rather be a woman being dressed modestly, a woman walking in humility, a woman being in relationship with her husband and with the Lord. Those would be the bigger things. So to cover your head does not have the same meaning. Now, if it's important in your own heart before the Lord, fine. But it's not part of our culture in that same way. Now, in India, for example, it is very, very common for women to have their heads covered when they worship and pray. They'll take the sari and wrap it around their head. That is very common, but in our culture, it's different. So that's just what we're dealing with, and I would say work it out in other ways. Let there be proper gender distinctions. Let there be proper differences between male and female. Walk in modesty, humility. That, I believe, would be the equivalent today. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
You're very welcome. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. And we're having some problems with our connection from Israel. I apologize for that. It looks like a mic is not working properly. But I'm going to do my best to adjust that and overcome that as soon as possible. For now, we go right back to the phones. Stephanie and Raleigh, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hey, Stephanie, you're on the air live from Jerusalem.
Hey, thank you. My question was, I've been married for 6 years. When we first started our relationship, we both didn't believe in God. I'm a recent believer. I grew up in church, but I despised God for a long time in my life, and I found Him again at age 30. So I'm having difficulty because my husband wants a divorce, but I have learned that getting a divorce is not the way to do it. And I just want to know if I'm wrong, because he's cheated, but I'm willing to forgive.
Yeah, so first, wanting to work this out for wanting to forgive, and it's not in your power to keep him there. It must be so traumatic and painful. I've never had to live through that. But God bless you for wanting to do the Christ-like thing and forgive and keep the marriage together. All you can do is pray for him and be the best wife you can. If he decides to divorce you, you can't stop that. And it's not the end of your life. You can go on, and God can bless you in many fruitful ways. But if he's willing to stay, then you stay with him. And as long as you have the grace to forgive, you walk in that. You do have biblical grounds for divorce, but you're right. It's not the goal. It's not the best. If he leaves you, you can't stop it. And God can bless you after that. There can be a future after that. But I just want to pray with you, Lord, give grace to Stephanie. Give her that supernatural grace to forgive. And may that grace touch him so radically that he will be brought to radical repentance and renewal in you. Make this marriage better than it's ever been. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to New Jersey. Olga, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. My question was this. I don't have scripture or anything, but my question is, for now that Israel is established as a state and a place for Jews, what's your take on all Jews going back to Israel, all the lost tribes, all of that? Is that in compliance? And those who have not and haven't gone yet, are they in disobedience?
Yes. So let me answer that for you. You do my best to answer. So
I'm so sorry. Somehow my phone cut out here in the middle of trying to answer you. So Olga, there's a lot of scripture about the Jewish people coming back to the land, about God bringing Israel back, about God bringing the scattered tribes of Israel back. There's a lot of scripture about that, and there's a call for Jewish people to come out of Babylon and to return. But there's a difference between you will return and you must return. So God is bringing Jewish people back to the land. There are over 6 million Jews living in the land today. And if you took a snapshot of Israel 50 years ago or 100 years ago and today, I mean, you're shocked. You're beyond shocked. It's the development of the growth, and it's beyond shocking. So God has been bringing Jewish people back, and many of my friends here in Israel, they were called by the Lord. They were working in America, and they're called by the Lord. And here they're one after another, called to serve here as Jewish believers and to be part of the society and to work for the betterment of Israel and the kids that served in the military and on and on. At the same time, I've seen pressure put on Jewish people, especially on believers. Well, you need to go back. You need to go back. I would have gladly moved to Israel years and years ago, decades ago, if the Lord never told me to. I really sought them about it, and people really pressed me to pray about it. I did, and the Lord didn't call me to. I'd do it in a heartbeat if I heard the Lord saying to do it. So he is bringing people back. He is bringing Jewish people back to land, but there can be an error when we put pressure on people. We put pressure on people. You must go back. You must return. And many times people go prematurely. People go difficulties when they get there. Now look, you also have anti-Semitism, and that drives people back, and God uses the evil of anti-Semitism to bring Jewish people back as well. All right, we'll be right back with your call. Stay right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. I apologize for our less than stellar quality. Our crew in the States doing everything they can to put out a quality broadcast, but we just have some transmission issues from Israel. But I didn't want to miss a live show with you while I had the opportunity to broadcast live from Jerusalem on a Q&A day. And look forward to special updates next week as we are in Bethlehem, God willing, from Sunday through Wednesday, then flying back to the States Thursday for ministry in the States Friday, and then home Saturday, and then what is it? Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, home, and then Thursday, leave for Italy for about 3 days in Italy. So this is a great time just to pray for grace because it's an intense schedule and you know different time zones back and forth and lots of travel. But we're made for this, and it's a privilege and honor to be on the front lines. So let me tell you something interesting, just to continue on the question that Olga had asked. There are Jewish people scattered around the world, or parts of the tribes of Israel that have been lost to history. In other words, they're gone. They're centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries just disappeared into the rest of the world, assimilation and other things. And then you have others that have some strange Jewish identity markers. They don't know why, but they circumcise their boys on the eighth day, and they observe the seventh-day Sabbath. This is in different cultures in different parts of the world, and they have some memories of some history with Israel. And you have rabbis. You also have Christian groups involved in this, but you have rabbis who go around the world looking for what they think are remnants of the scattered tribes of Israel, and then they'll even do DNA tests. And in some cases, the DNA says, no, you're indigenous, you've always been part of China, you've always been part of India, or you've always been part of Africa, and there's no Middle Eastern connection here with Israel. But in other cases, it says, well, there is a link. And the ones, and then you have others that are living as Jews, and they have synagogues, and they do all of that, that is consistent, and yet they converted at a certain point. So they're also welcome back as Jews to the land, but not original Jews. And so anyway, there are people that God is bringing back to the land that had, under pressure, maybe converted. You have a lot of Spanish blood where this is the case, where under pressure from Crusades and Inquisitions, that Jewish families went through a conversion to Catholicism, but secretly practiced Judaism, and then passed that on. And then it got lost at a certain point. But you can go to many Messianic Jewish congregations, and you have a lot of Hispanic believers there, and they're like, yeah, something in our heritage, something in our history. And there's actually truth to that, all right? One of my friends is faithfully listening, and shooting me a good sound quality, not good, sound quality good. He is a black Jew, all right? And yes, you have some. You have the black Hebrew Israelite cult, which is, you know, falsely makes certain claims. But you have blacks who have a Jewish heritage. Now, some was at a conversion at a certain point. Some does it go back to the 12 tribes of Israel. So these are all interesting questions in terms of who God is bringing back to the land, all right? The restoration, I think, is going to keep surprising us. And you can go to different parts of Israel and see a multi-ethnic people, and they're all Jews. Some converted over time, and some there's just lineal descent going all the way back. And as we've been scattered around the world, we've intermarried with others who become part of the Jewish people as well. So it's fascinating. But my friend Tom Hess wrote a book some years ago, 20, 30 years ago, called Let My People Go. And it was an urgent word. You know, Jewish people, get out of America, get out of Russia, get out of these countries. Anti-Semitism is going to break. You need to go. And anyway, when he wrote the book, the timing didn't work out in America. In other words, the warning then, and a lot of prophetic warnings can take years and years to unfold, but it was perfectly timed for Russia. I remember sitting with him talking about it in Maryland one time and saying, yeah, the timing in Russia, what you prophesied happened in Russia. And it was time for the Russian Jews to leave, but it didn't apply in the same way at that time to American Jews. All right, back to the phones in Ottawa, Canada. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I just had a question.
Sure thing.
I wanted your opinion on two passages in Revelation regarding the seven churches, and specifically Smyrna and Philadelphia, where the passage is about Jews who claim to be Jews but are not. Now, I personally have always just taken this without anything to back it up as more of a, because I don't believe in the replacement theology, so I've always taken that as believers in God, not specifically Jews, because we know that there are Christians that will say, Lord, I did all these things, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we know there are Christians who believe they're Christians but aren't. We know that it's a phenomenon within Jewish as well. I was just curious if you think that the text specifically does mean Jews who believe they are Jews or believers.
Yeah, Mike, I get asked this question almost on a weekly basis. And in fact, if I knew that was your question, I would have just had our call screener refer you to where I've talked about it on the air or written about it. But I'm so glad you came on and asked the question because of your sympathetic reading of the text. You're recognizing that God can rebuke hypocrites. God can say you call yourself the church and you're not without saying there is no church. God can say you call yourself Jews but you are not without saying that there aren't Jews. But I would read the text in two possible ways. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. I would read the text in one of two ways. Either it's speaking of people who claim to be Jews and are not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. And you see the word synagogue, you think, well, it has to mean Jewish. Well, synagogue is simply a gathering place, meeting place. So that could be what's being spoken. So you have groups that claim to... There's some white supremacist group that claims to be the true Israel, or you have a black Hebrew Israelite claims to be the true Israel, and these different groups that claim to be Jews and are not and are opposing the faith, and are even persecuting true Christians. So that's one way to read it, Mike. You claim to be Jews, and you're not. Just people falsely making this claim who are hurting the people of God, persecuting the church. The other possibility is it's a prophetic word from the Messiah rebuking his own Jewish people. Who is he rebuking? All Jews? No. Is he saying that all Jews who don't believe in Jesus are not Jews? No. What he's saying is, you claim to be Jews, but you're not living like Jews. It's a strong prophetic word. Just like in Hosea, God says, you're not my people. Tell my people, you're not my people. All right? Tell Israel, you're not Israel. Of course it's Israel. Of course it's his people. You know, it's like a wife being very upset with her husband. He's failed her, and he's let her down in an hour of need. She says, you're not my husband. You're not my husband. I don't even know you. Of course it's her husband. That's understood, but she means you're not acting like my husband. You're not living like my husband. You're not conducting yourself like my husband. I don't recognize you. And sometimes in the prophetic literature, that's how God speaks to Israel. He calls the leaders of Jerusalem the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how he refers to them. So it could well be, and we know historically, that there were Jewish people who opposed the preaching of the gospel. Think in Acts 17 that you have Jewish troublemakers who opposed the preaching of the gospel. Look, it happened to me yesterday. Religious Jews trying to stop me from preaching the gospel, and young missionary and trying to get me arrested, you know, and hurt what we're doing in Israel. So Jesus could have said to them, you're not a Jew. You claim to be a Jew, and yet you're not. Of course he's a Jew. He's born a Jew. Of course he's a Jew. He's a religious Jew. But by opposing the gospel, he's acting hypocritically, and that's why the Lord could say to him, you claim to be a Jew, and you're not. And you, those who work with you, okay, you're a synagogue of Satan, because you're opposing the gospel. And that is how God would speak to his people in the Hebrew Scriptures as well. And that's even, and here's what you're saying, it's very right, Mike. That could be Jesus speaking to professing Christians, saying, you're not Christians, you're gathering place of the enemy. You know, because you're opposing the gospel and you're working against the truth of the gospel. And that is a stinging, stinging rebuke. But it is constantly misused. This passage is constantly misused. Probably every week, if not more often, I see on the internet somebody posting, well, you're not a real Jew. You're the synagogue of Satan. Because either I'm not black, or I don't believe a certain doctrine, I'm not part of this white supremacist group, or whatever the crazy thing is, somebody with some bizarre idea pulling this passage completely out of context and misusing it. Hey, Mike, thank you so much for the call and for not holding to dangerous replacement theology. All right, listen, friends, I'm going to be next week among many dear Palestinian Christians who hold to replacement theology. We'll do a whole workshop debating the issue with a man who wrote his doctoral dissertation on replacement theology in favor of it. So pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to these precious people his truth about Israel, and that by embracing that, it would change their whole perspective. So it's going to be a very important conference in Bethlehem. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'll be there and have to fly out before it ends. Please pray for maximum impact and for God to touch my heart as he desires as well. And remember, join us in the next tour to Israel. You don't want to miss being here. As I walked the streets of Jerusalem today, I thought, man, I got to bring everybody to Israel next year. February 1st through 10th. Find out about it on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Have a blessed weekend.